This is a message not from your preacher this morning. If there's a message, if I have a message at all, it's a message from your pastor. And I want to begin in Acts chapter 20, a very familiar verse, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. You know, I guess it's the life of every one of us, and at times it's more of a roller coaster than at other times. You know, that's the Christian life. There's joys and there's sorrows. And it's a mixture of that, right? Just as the old song says, a mixture of joys and sorrows. And so we can be lifted up one minute, and then the very next minute we feel burdened again about the cares of life and about the obligations and responsibilities of life. And so you continue to pray. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. It's a very familiar portion of Scripture. Paul, the apostle, has called the elders at Ephesus together. He's about to leave that place. He's spent probably 2.5, maybe 3 years. I think, in fact, 3 years he has spent there around Ephesus. And he has spent his time laboring among the people, and especially laboring among the ministry there. And as he's about to leave to go to Jerusalem, he calls the elders at Ephesus together. He has one last message he wants to share with them. So he calls the ministry together, and he says to them, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." I've spent time on this verse more than once in the past. The apostle tells the elders, he tells the ministry, he tells those men who will be over the flock of God as overseers. He encourages them to feed the flock of God, that flock, that church of God, which has been purchased with his own blood. Now, there's so much in that one verse, but I really just want to kind of focus on one thing, maybe two things. Paul says to take heed to yourselves. It's important that the man of God, the minister of God, the pastor of the church, take heed unto himself, that he, in fact, examines himself, that he is keenly aware of his strengths, his weaknesses, his needs, his abilities, his lack of abilities. It's vitally important that I, as your pastor, be keenly aware of all of that. I need to take heed of myself. But then he says also to take heed unto the flock. So as I examine myself and as I look at my needs and my strengths and my weaknesses and my abilities and my lack of abilities and where I need to do better and I need to improve and I need to put forth more effort and I need to spend more time and all of those things, I need to do that towards you as well. I need to take heed to you, the flock over the which I have been made overseer. Now, this message this morning is not about me, please understand. But I need to take heed unto you, and I try to do that, and I have been doing that. And so the result of some of that is this morning's message. I want to let you know what I've observed. As your pastor, I want to share with you this morning what I have seen as I've tried to take heed unto you, the flock. I have a great responsibility, and in fact, I'll read this to you in the book of Hebrews, the last chapter of the book of Hebrews. And again, just for emphasis' sake, I don't think it's necessary, but I will say again, this message is not about me. God forbid that any message I ever try to deliver is about me. God forbid. But in Hebrews chapter 13, I'll read to you three verses to try to emphasize and to help you maybe see the my standpoint, the standpoint that I approach the responsibility that I have towards you, the flock of God, over the which, again, that I have been made overseer. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have the guide over you, not ruling as with a rod of iron or lording over God's heritage." We're told time and time again that the pastor, the overseer, is not to do that, not to lord over. I'm not the lord over the heritage of God. This is God. You are God's heritage. I'm not the lord over it. I'm simply the overseer. But he says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, the guide over you." And if a man of God is trying to serve you according to God's word, he has the rule over you. That's the rule. The guide that we have is God's word and God's structure. And the way he has established the church, he has set men aside to preach and teach God's word, to feed the flock of God, to give you that instruction, to give you the guide. And he says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Then he says something very sobering, a very sobering thought to me. He says, whose faith follow. You're supposed to be following your pastor. You're supposed to follow him. And only as he follows Christ. Whose faith follow, he says, considering the end of their conversation, considering the ultimate goal or what the manner of life points to, what that man's manner of life points to and highlights and emphasizes. If I'm up here highlighting or emphasizing me, God forbid, don't follow me. Get rid of me. Get rid of me. But he says, considering the faith and the conversation, the manner of life that that man is living. And then he says over here, he says in verse 17, he says, obey them. Very strong language, yes. Obey them which have the rule over you, that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. Again, here's the guide. It's not me, it's God's word. As I try to preach and teach God's word, you have the responsibility to follow that word, to obey. Yes, it's a strong word, but it's as strong as it needs to be. And it's no weaker than it needs to be. Obey. We all have the responsibility to follow God's word. And I want to ask you this morning, and this might have been a good message for the first Sunday of the year, but any time's a good message for us, a good time for us to look back and reflect. Where have I been? Have I grown? Have I become a little bit slack? Have I become complacent? I was going to use the word lazy, but you wouldn't like that word, would you? I get lazy at times. Have I become complacent? Any time's a good time to look back and look for things that we can learn from the past. Not dwell there, but look at things that we can learn. And then move forward with a renewed energy, a renewed commitment. And really that's what the message I think boils down to this morning is commitment. And that's what I have observed as your pastor, that we need a renewed commitment. He says, obey them which have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. It is my responsibility to preach and teach God's word in such a way and in such a manner, not just providing the understanding to my weak ability, but to also do it in such a manner that would encourage you to take that word and not only the understanding of that word, but take the understanding and then apply it to your life. And you know what? I'm accountable. I am accountable. As the overseer of the flock, I am not just as though I am accountable, I am accountable. I am accountable for the health and the spiritual well-being of the flock over the which I've been made overseer. And so it's what a joy it is. Brother Sawyer's been talking about what a blessing it is, just life in general, and it is. What a blessing you are. And he speaks many times, and even in his prayers, about what a blessing it is to be a part of a church, a part of a church family. And it is. It's a wonderful, wonderful privilege, and we take it so for granted so often. And I'm accountable. I am accountable for the spiritual health. I can't do it for you. I wouldn't even try. And I can't make people do things. And that's not my job. But I am accountable to presenting and preaching and teaching the Word of God and doing it in such a way that would encourage you to take it and apply it to your life, that you would draw closer to the Lord, that you would have a firm foundation. And I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, so let's just kind of get started with this. We need a stronger commitment. Here are my observations as I have taken heed to the flock. Yes, I've taken heed to myself. Trust me, I have. Don't think that I don't. Every day I do. And it's not always an enjoyable task. But sometimes there are also things about taking heed unto the flock that are not so enjoyable. But I tell you what, the joys far outweigh any of the burdens, any of those sorrows that I might ever experience. The joy far outweighs, and that keeps us going. And that keeps any minister, any pastor, any preacher, that keeps him going, because the joys far outweigh the burdens and the sorrows. We need a stronger commitment. In Acts chapter 2, a very familiar place, and I enjoy going to this portion of Scripture quite often, but Acts chapter 2 And verse 42 describes the early church, and you're familiar with this. A lot of you realize that this is one of my favorite passages. Verse 42 says, describing the early church, the saints in the early church, the infancy of the church. He says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued steadfastly. The early church had a steadfast commitment to Christ and to the assembly of the church. They had a steadfast commitment to Christ and to the assembly of the church. We need to be more committed to Christ. We need to be, and I remind you again, these are the observations that I have made as your pastor. I include myself in these observations. Some of these observations may pertain more strongly to you than they do you, but they all apply to all of us in some way, to some degree. We need a stronger commitment to Christ. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, and I want to read just a few verses. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 37, Jesus says to us this, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." That's some hard language, isn't it? Verse 39, "He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." We need a stronger commitment to Christ. The relationship that you have with Christ is more important than any relationship that you will ever have in this on the earth or in heaven after this life is over. I'm glad somebody said amen. The relationship that you have with Christ is more important than any relationship that you will ever have. It is more important than the relationship that I have with my mother and my father. But you know what? As my relationship with Christ grows and develops and becomes stronger and I draw closer to Christ, you know what? Christ will never lead me away from my godly and God-honoring parents. And that's not what Christ is telling us. He's not going to separate us. But our relationship with Christ comes first, even before our relationship with our very own parents, our mother and father. My relationship with Christ is more important than my relationship with my wife. And she's not here today. She's under the weather. But she would agree with you that that is true. My relationship with Christ is more important than my relationship with my spouse. As precious as that relationship is, and what a blessing it is to have a good, godly spouse. But my relationship with Christ comes first. But you know what? My relationship with Christ ought to be in the center of my relationship with my wife. It ought to be in the center of my relationship with my parents. It ought to be in the center. Oh, this stings. I'm stepping on my own toes. It ought to be in the center of my relationship with my children. Christ, the relationship that I have with Christ, is more important. What relationship will last? My mother died a few years ago, and all I have now is the ability to look back and reflect on the memories of the relationship that I had with her. At this moment, physically, literally, I do not have a relationship with my mother. You hear me? I am still my mother's son, but I do not have an active, vital relationship with my mother now. I still have a relationship with Christ. And when I get to heaven one day, if I understand Scripture correctly, I won't have the same kind of relationship with my mother as I did here. I won't have the same kind of relationship with my wife as I do here. But I will have the same relationship, and it'll be manifest fully with Christ one day. That relationship with Christ is the only permanent relationship that you and I will ever have. So it's more important than any relationship that we might have while we live here in the world. My relationship with Christ is more important than the relationship with my friends. But you know what? As my relationship with Christ becomes stronger. It will lead me into relationships with good, godly friends. My relationship with Christ. We need a stronger commitment to Christ. My relationship with Christ is more important than any worldly pursuits that you can name. Any and every worldly pursuit. Christ has not asked us to discard all the relationships that we have, and or even the worldly pursuits, and I say worldly in the sense of I have a job. I might have a hobby or two. I actually don't, but I might enjoy sports, or I might enjoy music, or I might enjoy whatever. And all those things are okay. Christ has not asked me to discard all of those relationships or any of those other pursuits. But He does call on me to place the highest emphasis on my relationship with Him. We need a stronger commitment to Christ. For the sake of time, let's move on a little bit further. We need a stronger commitment, not only to Christ, but we need a stronger commitment to His Word. We need a stronger commitment to the Word of God. In 2 Timothy, a very familiar passage to you, 2 Timothy chapter 3, tells us this, verse 16 and 17, you're familiar with it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now, those two verses are very familiar, and certainly we need to understand, have an understanding of that, of these two verses. But we also need to remember that the context in which these two verses are in, Paul has just told us what it's going to be like in the last days. He tells us that perilous times are coming, and certainly we're living in perilous times. And I suppose that every generation since Christ has been able to say in some way, to some degree, that we're living in perilous times. But evil men and seducers seem to be waxing worse and worse, just as Scripture tells us that will. And basically, we have this description that Paul gives Timothy. And in fact, Paul reminds Timothy that all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And what are we to do? What are we to do in these perilous times? What are we to do as we face persecution? Paul gives Timothy a real simple formula. He says, but continue thou. He says, you continue. You simply continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You remember God's Word. You hold on to God's Word. You continue in the Word of God, no matter what you're facing, no matter how severe the affliction is, no matter what the perilous times may bring, you remain committed to God's Word. It is in God's Word that we have the reproof that we need to keep us on track. It is in God's Word that we have the correction we need, the instruction in righteousness that we need, God's Word. We need a stronger commitment to God's Word. Did you know that it is within the church of God that we are to hear God's Word preached and taught and to gain wisdom? Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul tells us that it is within the church, that unto the church the manifold wisdom of God is made known. It is within the church. This is how God has established. This is the structure that God has created, that within the church we might know, we might learn the manifold wisdom of God. Oh, yes, you're to study. And you learn things outside the church and outside of, I hope you do. I hope you learn a lot outside of my weak efforts to preach and to teach. I hope you learn from others. But it is designed so that within the church we learn, we come to lay hold of the wisdom of God, the manifold wisdom of God, the wisdom of God that will take you through and bring you through all manner and every manner of situation that you may face in life. That we need a stronger commitment to God's Word. We need a stronger commitment to hearing God's Word. We need a stronger commitment to studying God's Word and then applying God's Word. We need a stronger commitment to the Word of God. And in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul tells us the gifts of the ministry that he has given to the church. When he ascended up on high, he gave gifts unto men. And the gifts that he gave included apostles, included prophets and apostles and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And the gift of the ministry that Christ gave to the church when he ascended up on high, listen to the purpose of that as we, let me get over there too, Ephesians chapter 4. There's a reason that Christ has given us the ministry and has preserved his word. The ministry is to preach and to teach God's word, listen to verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It is by God's word that we have a foundation established, a foundation so that we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. A foundation established so that we will know how to form a relationship with someone who might one day be our husband or wife. God's word establishes this foundation so that we will know how to raise our children. God's word establishes this foundation so that we know how to resist the temptations of the youth, so that we would know how to handle the opportunities and decisions that we face as adults. And it establishes the foundation so that we can find strength and hope when we reach old age. That's what God's word will do for us at every stage in life. We need a stronger commitment to God's word. We need a stronger commitment to one another. We do. We need a stronger commitment to one another. And let me pause here. You're awfully quiet. Let me pause here. You're a beautiful congregation. I hope that we all have seen one another grow over the last several years. I hope that each and every one of us have seen, have observed, we as a congregation grow and mature. I've seen that in you. I don't know if you've seen it in me, but I've seen it in you. I've seen you grow and care for one another. I've seen some of these commitments become stronger. But as your pastor, I don't need to grow complacent, and I don't want to see you become complacent. We need a stronger commitment to His Word. We need a stronger commitment to one another. In Romans chapter 15, I believe it is, Paul tells us, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." You see, so often we get caught up in our own wants and want our own desires. And we think, well, you know, that's just too much effort. I just can't spend the time. I just don't have the energy. I have so much I have to do. I can't take on anyone else's burdens. No, we that are strong, you may not think yourself strong, but you should be stronger today than you were a year ago. You ought to be strong. We ought to be growing in right? We ought to be growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. And so we then that are strong, and you may have areas of your life where you are strong because you've experienced some things that others haven't experienced. There may be areas of your life where you are a little bit weaker. But wherever your strengths are, he says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. We have an obligation to one another. We have a responsibility to bear one another's burdens. Oh, there's times that we have to bear our own burden. I realize that. But we have a responsibility to lay ourselves aside. He said, you see what he says? Not to please ourselves. We need a stronger commitment to bearing one another's burdens, to strengthening that which is weak. We need a stronger commitment. He says to let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification. We need a stronger commitment to one another. We see something very similar to that in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We need a stronger commitment to helping one another. You know, sometimes we're a little bit reluctant to do that because we don't know how somebody else is going to take what we're trying to do. And I would like to reassure every single person in this building, I simply cannot imagine that anyone in this congregation would ever have the wrong motivation as they make the attempt to minister to someone else in the congregation. Now, I may not always come across with the right attitude. I may not always have the right words, but I can assure you I love you and I have the right motivation. And I think that every single one of you can say that about each other. We need a stronger commitment to one another. We need a stronger commitment to the assembly of the saints. You're here this morning, but many are not. So maybe I'll make a copy of the CD and give it to them. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith," beginning in verse 23. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful. For He is faithful that promised." Our faithfulness to hold on to the profession of our faith, to embrace it and embrace it tightly and never let go. Our holding on fast to the profession of our faith is not dependent on my ability or my faith. He is faithful. God is faithful. And I can remain faithful and steadfast because He is faithful and steadfast. Not because I do such a great job. Not because I'm so strong. Because I am so weak and I need to depend on someone else besides me. I can depend on you a lot. But even then, we're all human, right? You can't always totally and completely depend on me. And I'm sorry to say that. I wish it weren't that way. I wish I could overcome my weaknesses better. But I know someone who is faithful. He is faithful. It's God that has promised us so many things. It's another beautiful thing about God's Word. It contains the promises of God. It tells us about the promises of God. Such comfort and hope that we have in His Word. But we need a stronger commitment to the assembly of the saints. I'm not talking about just Sunday morning. We come together every Wednesday night, and more of you need to be here. More of you need to be here. We come together at other times, and we allow other activities to take its place, to take the place of other times. Oh, I know that we can't, every single one of us can't be here 100% of the time. Don't think I'm asking you to reach some kind of perfection, but I am asking you to examine yourself and see if there's not some improvement that you can make. I'm asking you to examine yourselves. Why were you not in the assembly of the saints? The last time you missed, why were you not here? Maybe a legitimate reason. That's for you and the Lord to figure out. But ask yourself, why am I not here on Wednesday night? Why am I not here when we meet for communion? Why am I not here when we have special meetings and invite visiting preachers and we have two or three extra meetings over the course of a weekend? Why was I not able to make it? What did I allow to hinder me? It might have been legitimate. It might not. You ask the Lord to help you figure that out. But we need a stronger commitment to the assembly of the saints. He says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." It becomes more and more important that we not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. As the days go along, as the years go along, and as we face more and more perilous times, it is more and more important that we not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And I appreciate the fact that many of you let me know when you can't be here for whatever the reason is. And I would like to know, and because I'm concerned about you, not because I'm keeping a record, not because I'm keeping score, not because I'm putting this in the justified column and this is in the unjustified column, and you've had 10 times you've missed this year and they've all been unjustified. That's not what I'm doing. It's because I'm concerned about you. And I want to know, is there something in your life that's a hindrance, that's preventing you, that's a stumbling block perhaps? I want to know that because I'm your overseer. We need a stronger commitment to the assembly of the saints, a stronger commitment to the church. I don't read much in the Song of Solomon, or I read some, but I don't use the Song of Solomon in Message. I don't remember the last time I made reference to the Song of Solomon. But there's a beautiful passage there in the first chapter of the Song of Solomon. That's a love story. It's a love story between a bride and her husband. And it's a beautiful picture of the church and her husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the expression that I recall over there, maybe I should read it and so I won't misquote it. But the question is asked, Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest the flock, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Could you ask the question right now? Tell me, Lord, tell me, Jesus, where do you make your flock to feed? Where do you make your flock to rest at noon? When the pressures and stress of life are at its greatest, where can I find rest? When my soul is thirsty, when I'm hungering for your word, where do you make your flock to feed? Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth. And you know what the answer was? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock. Brother Sawyer told us about what a blessing it is to have eyesight, just be able to see and to hear. The answer to the question was, listen. Listen for the footsteps of the flock. You listen. Listen to where there's peace. You listen for the sound of joy. You listen for the sound of children playing in the streets, if you will. You listen for that sound of harmony. You know, where our footsteps leave turmoil and division and strife, there's no feeding there. There's no rest there. The husband says to the bride, if thou knowest not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. Beautiful picture. We need a stronger commitment to the assembly of the saints. We need a stronger commitment to one another. In other words, we need a stronger commitment to the church. We need a stronger commitment to doing the right thing. Proverbs 31 tells us about this virtuous woman. And it asks the question, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Then we can take that a couple of different ways. You, the bride of Christ, you are a virtuous woman. We are to be a virtuous woman as the bride of Christ. We're to have that unfailing commitment, the courage to do that which is right according to God's word, according to the principles of godliness and holiness found in God's word. We're to have the courage to do that which is right, regardless of the circumstances and regardless of the consequences. That's virtue. We need a stronger commitment to virtue, to doing that which is right. The last chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul gives some admonition to men. And he says to them, quit you like men. And he's saying the same thing concerning this virtuous woman, these men that are to be men. We're to be men. We're to have a continual maturing process that we're undergoing so that we would also have an unwavering commitment to truth and righteousness. We need a stronger commitment, younger and older alike, to that which is right. Now, as the overseer of this congregation, I've shared with you my observations. I'll share with you one more. Throughout the New Testament, especially the Acts of the Apostles, when someone was convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit, convicted, made to see their sins, and upon hearing the gospel, they were instructed to identify themselves with Christ through baptism. Some of you here this morning have that desire. And as the overseer of this flock, you need to act upon that desire this morning. Some of you have a desire to identify yourself with this body of people. And as I look in your faces this morning, I can see no reason whatsoever for anyone here that should not identify themselves with this church now, this morning.